Let's take our Bibles and open to Genesis chapter 27, because we want to examine the life of Jacob and Esau, the lives of Jacob and Esau this morning, and a very important lesson from the lives of Jacob and Esau about wounds, about hurts, and about the idea that is promoted by Rebekah. In fact, as you're in Genesis chapter 27, look at Genesis chapter 27, verse 45. Kind of the, if there's one verse that serves as a key verse this morning, it would be this verse. It's Rebekah's suggestion to her son Jacob regarding how to handle the conflict that they're having over Jacob's behavior. And Rebekah offers this advice: when your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? You know what Rebekah's saying? Rebekah's saying time heals all wounds. You've heard that before, right? It's not really true, is it? There are some things that we tend to forget over time. There are some things that may soften as our emotions are wounded and raw emotions recover to a certain degree. But there are big things in life and big pains sometimes that we have that any amount of time does not heal. There are two principles that apply to our lives in regard to this. The first is the principle of forgiveness, that whether or not a relationship has been properly reconciled, it falls upon those of us at times when we are hurt to forgive, even if there still is a broken relationship. And let me just say at the outset that everything that we're saying this morning, we may take the proper steps to restore a relationship, just like Jacob did with his brother Esau. Jacob was the offender. Esau was angry at his brother. In fact, angry to the point of hatred and of plotting to murder his brother if the opportunity arose. Jacob resolves that relationship and they are restored. But even that does not always take place, friends. There are times that we make that attempt and we try to reconcile a relationship and it's still not resolved. It might be with a Christian. It might be in an unsaved situation, whether it be at work or a family member or something like that. And that regardless of that situation, regardless of whether or not it's been reconciled and rectified, we are called upon to forgive and to release that person from the debt that we carry in our hearts. That can only be done through Christ's grace in your life. But the other lesson is to those of us who have offended someone or who have broken a relationship, and sometimes those of us who have been offended, that we are sure that the restitution and the reconciliation of that relationship is not just a, oh, let's gloss it all over and forget about the past. There are times that we're called upon to overlook minor offenses. They happen to us all of the time. The little things, the little jabs, the little barbs that come our way. But on those big areas, on those things where sin has been committed or in which we have committed sin, we must look with God's perspective on what has taken place. We don't want to do that for a couple of reasons. We don't want to do that because it's easier to kind of skirt around the mountain than to go over it. We don't like labeling things and calling things what God calls them. We don't want to talk about the sin that's been committed or the sin that we've committed. And so we kind of avoid it and we go on. And what we leave behind are all of these little mountains in our lives that have never been conquered, never been overcome, and for which we never really have victory. We're going to see how Jacob achieves that later in life. Does time heal all wounds? Well, if you travel with me to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Israel, you'll notice in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, in the upper right-hand corner, you'll notice a ladder. That ladder has been there for over 150 years, at least since 1850. No one knows exactly the date. No one knows why the ladder was put there. But there's a major contest at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre between six denominations. They're all fighting over, and have been for centuries, fighting over who gets what room and who gets this. And I mean, major fights, fist fights. The priests in the strange garbs with the high hats, perhaps you saw them a couple of years ago on the news, having open fist fights into the streets of Jerusalem because someone, get a load of this, someone moved a chair 20 centimeters. I'm not kidding. I didn't make this up. Someone moved a chair on a hot sunny day to move his, because he had to stay in that chair because someone from his sect has to watch over this courtyard at all times. hot sunny day, he moved his chair. Fistfights broke out. That ladder has been there since the mid-1800s. No one dares move it because another international incident will occur by moving a ladder that's there, still remains at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Or perhaps this story from Saratoga Springs, New York, from the Associated Press. A former elementary school teacher, 72-year-old Thomas Haberbusch, pleaded guilty to several counts of vandalism against a variety of people. Over the course of 2 years, Haberbusch had been vandalizing neighbors by putting nails in their driveways, paint on their cars, slicing their tires. The six people that he was terrorizing, that he was vandalizing, were six people that were on a school board, a vice principal, and a principal that disciplined him 30 years ago. Time heals all wounds? Not always. Today, we want to examine how broken relationships must be healed through confession and forgiveness in a way that honors both truth in judgment and grace in forgiveness. Truth in judgment, that we take a right look at the events that have taken place, that we judge them according to the standards of Scripture, that we confess what has been done wrong and we forgive those who have offended. Truth in justice and grace in forgiveness. Father, help us as we study your word this morning to learn from these characters that you've given to us, men and women of flesh, men and women just like us, living in a different time, but with the very same heart components as we have. Help us to learn, help us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 27, look with me at verses 1 through 10. The wound here is a deep wound. Our first lesson this morning, the first point of our lesson is that deep wounds cause great pain. Deep wounds cause great pain. The wound is a wound that has occurred in the life of Esau. It is not the first time he has been hurt. It is not the first time he has been sinned against. And make no mistake that although Jacob is the patriarch, and although Jacob is the one on whom God will pour his favor, Jacob's actions here are sinful actions. Jacob violates God's word, violates God's principles, sins in a very selfish way against his brother, and his mother Rebekah is right there with us. There's a beautiful love story in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in these chapters, between Isaac and Rebekah. Abraham sends his servant to get a wife for Isaac. The servant comes back with Rebekah. She's a woman who cares for his camels. That's how the servant finds her. And we have a beautiful love story between Isaac and Rebekah. But know this, that Rebekah is a character, much like Jacob, who practices deception through her life. We see at least two and possibly three examples of Rebekah's deceptive ways. One we saw last week as we examined the stealing of the birthright. We examined that Esau comes home and possibly comes home, and it might have been that Rebekah was there giving Jacob advice on how to steal the birthright from Esau. Knowing Esau's weaknesses, knowing his impulsiveness, knowing his vulnerabilities, it may be that Rebekah was there. We don't know for sure, but we do know for certain that in Genesis 27, Rebekah is right there prompting and creating this situation of deceiving Esau. Look with me at chapter 27, verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his son, his older son, and said to him, "My son, here am I," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game to bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out into the flock and bring me," we would say, "go to ShopRite." That's what he did. Just take the easy path. "Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father and eat so that he may give you the blessing before he dies." Let's also read verses 11 and 12. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man and I'm a man of smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than his blessing. His mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say and go get them for me. You notice what Jacob and Rebekah are concerned about, at least what Jacob is? I don't want it to appear like I'm doing something wrong. Jacob, it's not the appearing. What you're doing is wrong. This is deception. This is deceit. And Rebekah, what you're doing is wrong, favoring the one son or the other, and dictating to God, God, you know, your plan isn't working, so I'm going to intervene, and we're going to do it my way. When we get in God's way, when we try to accomplish in the flesh the things that only God can accomplish by His power, we destroy relationships like Jacob destroys the relationship with his brother. This is a deep wound, and it is the stealing of the blessing from his father Isaac. Now, we can't quite relate to that. This is not necessarily something that that we do in the formal way that it was done here in the Old Testament. But this conferring of the blessing is Isaac's way of transferring the blessing that came from God through Abraham and then through Isaac onto his son. And the normal human way would have been through Esau, the firstborn. And so it's a very important thing in that culture and in that time. And Jacob, just as he stole the birthright from Esau, now he steals the blessing from Isaac. There's one other part of the deception. Carry on to chapter 27, verse 45. Esau goes into Isaac. Jacob prepares the meal. Rebekah prepares the meal. Jacob deceives his father. We read that, and Isaac is deceived. Perhaps old age, perhaps his senses or his acumen is not as sharp as it once had been, and so the deception is carried out. Esau finds out about that deception, is overwhelmed with grief and sorrow, and then plots in his heart, and obviously someone hears it, Rebekah hears the report, plots in his heart to kill his brother. And so Rebekah says to Jacob, you must flee from this place. And as we read in verse 45, go to my brother Laban, she says in verse 43. Verse 44, stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Now notice verse 46. Here's another deception that Rebekah practices, and it's the deception regarding Jacob's departure. Rebekah said to Isaac, I am disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go and go to your... He tells him to go to Uncle Laban. Now, why is this also deception? Because Rebekah knows that Jacob can't just leave. Isaac was in charge, and if Jacob were to just get up and leave, it would break the relationship between Isaac and between Jacob. And so she's got to get Isaac somehow to come up with this idea on his own. It's kind of like the scene from that movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding. Anybody seen that movie? You remember the scene where the daughter, Tula, wants to go and, I think she wants to go and work someplace other than the Greek restaurant, right? And everybody knows that daddy won't agree, and so the wife says, we've got to make him think it's his idea. And so they conspire together, and they make the father look like a buffoon, which, you know, normally happens in modern-day films and things like that. But they get him to think that it's his idea. That's exactly what Rebekah is doing to Isaac. And it's another form of deception. And all of this deception, all of this sin against Esau wounds him so that his pain is great. Look with me at Genesis 27, verse 36. Then he said... Is he not right? Esau is saying this. Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now behold, he has taken away my blessing. And he says to Isaac, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Go down to verse 41, and we'll read more about Esau's anger and his bitterness. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now, Jacob sins against Esau in what he does, and Esau now sins in his own way by allowing that hatred to, by allowing that offense to well up into hatred and into a plot to murder his brother. So there's plenty of sin all of the way around, as happens whenever we come into conflict relationships like this. When we violate from God's path, we find all kinds of complicated problems and crises and sin upon sin. Sin compounds upon sin. And we find Esau in great pain. Not excusing his behavior, but we certainly know that his offense and his sense of being offended was indeed real. And by that, we know that deep pain requires great forgiveness, something that at this point Esau was not capable of doing. But great pain requires great forgiveness. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14 says this, "The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it?" And a few verses later, Proverbs 18, verse 19, A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a citadel. Someone who's deeply wounded, deeply offended, it is difficult to win that over. It is difficult to have that person come back and experience forgiveness. Now, Esau eventually does forgive Jacob. Go to Genesis chapter 33. We're skipping over the passage of Jacob's life and the flocks that God gives to Jacob, the wives that He provides for Jacob with Uncle Laban in Paddan Aram. And we come to the conclusion now at the later point of Jacob's life where he goes back and his brother receives him. Genesis 33 verse 1, "Jacob looked up and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. And we don't know if Esau is coming with intents of reconciliation or intents of murder. The text does not tell us what Esau's intention was. I believe that Esau's intentions with coming with 400 men was not reconciliation. You don't need 400 men to help you make amends with your brother. You bring 400 men with you when you're expecting a fight. And I think that's what Esau was expecting. Jacob's growth and the way Jacob handled this deflects and changes the anger and the hatred in his brother's heart. Verse 3, "He himself went ahead and bowed down to the ground seven times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept." There is reconciliation. But how does that reconciliation come? How does that reconciliation come? The Scripture speaks to us on many occasions. We'll skip over these verses for the cause of time, but Scripture gives us many important references about reconciliation, about being in unity together with, particularly with those in the body of Christ, and how as God's children, the character of forgiveness is the character that we find in Jesus. And it is certainly the character that must be demonstrated and evident in our lives. But how does Jacob make that happen? How does Jacob facilitate that? Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called the sons of God." James chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness." How do we become a peacemaker? Let's examine Jacob and see what Jacob did. Four things from the life of Jacob. First of all, this is the fact that reconciliation or reconciling a broken relationship requires great courage. And Jacob demonstrates this courage. First of all, he follows the voice of God. He follows the voice of God. God had made it clear to Jacob on at least three occasions that Jacob was to live his life in the land of Canaan, in the land that he gave to his father Abraham. Go back to Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. This is after his flight. And as Jacob leaves, Genesis chapter 28, verse 15, God speaks to him. Jacob sees a ladder descending from heaven. He recognizes this. God is speaking to him. And what does God say to Jacob at this point? Genesis 28, verse 15, "I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." God says, "Jacob, you're leaving, but you're going to come back." Turn to chapter 32, verse 9. Genesis chapter 32, verse 9. Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper.'" Jacob remembered what God said. And it was important to him because years later, he repeats this back to God. It was the reason he was returning. It was this truth that he knew all of these years he had to obey, and he just kind of suppressed it, just kind of put it off. He was busy with life. He had a he worked 7 years for his wife Rachel, ended up with Leah. He worked another 7 years now for Rachel. This is at least 14 years, probably longer, much longer than that, years after this departure. And he remembers for those 14, 15, 16 years, he remembers God's word to him. And it is God's word and God's command that brings him back. The first thing that Jacob does in his life is he begins to orient his life around the word of God and not around his personal feelings and circumstances. Your relationship problems will not be healed. Your relationship situation will not be healed until you begin to orient your life around the word of God and not the things that people say and not the circumstances that you find yourself. And certainly not the expressed desires of your own heart. Friends, our hearts deceive us. What does the Bible tell us about our hearts? Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. We can't follow our heart. We've got to follow God's word. And that's what Jacob begins to do. This chapter here begins to tell us, chapter 32, this begins to tell us the story of Jacob's return to his brother. And the first step was he begins to orient his life according to the word of God. Turn to chapter 31, verse 13. This is the promise. We skipped over this. I'm a little bit out of order. I apologize. 31, verse 13. God says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. God reminds him of the vow. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. And Jacob obeys. And that marks a turning point in his life. The first aspect of his great courage is his obedience to the word of God. The second is that Jacob initiates the reconciliation. Look with me at chapter 32, verses 1 through 5. Jacob initiates the reconciliation. And this is difficult to do. Sometimes we may try this. Perhaps you've initiated a reconciliation with someone. You've tried to mend a relationship. It's been rejected. There's not much more you can do at that point in time. But this is Jacob's attempt to bring that reconciliation and to initiate that reconciliation. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God, so he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and I have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkey and sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I am sending this message to my Lord so that I might find favor in your eyes. Jacob takes the chance and initiates the reconciliation. There's a church in Dublin, Ireland, St. Patrick's Cathedral. That cathedral is hundreds of years old. And in that cathedral is a door that has a hole in the door. And you might think it's out of place, but there's a story behind the hole in the door. And the cathedral has decided to leave that door as it is. It's called the Door of Reconciliation. And it gives rise to the Irish experience or the Irish expression of chancing one's arm. The story goes back to 1492 when two prominent Irish families, the Ormonds and the Kildares, were in the midst of a bitter feud. No one really even knows what the feud was over, but it was a family feud that erupted into fears and threats. And the Earl of Kildare was chasing and pursuing the Earl of Ormond, who fled into the cathedral, into one of the inner rooms. The Earl of Ormond locked himself, seeking sanctuary in one of those inner rooms. And the feud went on, and actually the Earl of Kildare actually, in a sense, almost besieged the cathedral so that the Earl of Ormond could not get out and his family. And they were basically refugees in that cathedral, seeking refuge and seeking peace. And after a period of weeks had gone by, the Earl of Kildare began to realize, we are fellow citizens of the same country. We worship at the same church. We have the same faith. This can't go on. This is not pleasing to God. The Earl of Kildare knocked on the door and he pleaded with the Earl of Ormond and said, let us reconcile. Let's end this hostility. I promise that if you come out, no harm will be done to you. No vandalism will be done to your property. But after all of the bitterness and after all of the strife and after all of the words and all of the threats, the Earl of Ormond was fearful that this was just a plot to get him to come out of the cathedral, and then the Earl of Kildare would kill him and his family. The Earl of Ormond refused out of fear. The Earl of Kildare took his spear, poked a hole through the wooden door, and extended his hand through the wooden door. Not sure if the Earl of Ormond would chop off his arm or would reach and accept the offer of peace. The Earl of Ormond embraced the man's arm. He opened the door. They embraced together, and they forgave the offenses that were there. And the phrase that's used is chancing one's arm. He took a chance. He initiated the reconciliation, and reconciliation took place because of that. Jacob does this with his brother Esau. He's not sure of the outcome, but he knows that it's what he must do to obey the word of God, and it's what he must do to bring about peace between him and his brother. The third great act of courage with Jacob is that Jacob confronts his own failures. Look with me at Genesis 32 and verse 22. At this point in Jacob's life, as Jacob returns, and you know that really Jacob's experience, of course, there's a great deal that we have in these middle chapters here about his visit to Padan Aram, his working for Uncle Laban, the marriage of Rachel and then Leah, and the blessings and the flocks and all of that story. We'll get to that part of the story. But the defining issue in Jacob's life is this issue of his deceptiveness. We see it from birth. Heel grabber, supplanter, the name that was given to him, divinely given to him, and the description of the events that take place in Jacob's life. And we come to the end of Jacob's life, and we see this monumental issue in his life, which is his deceptiveness. And when is it that we find this story of Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord? You know what it is? It's when Jacob is on his way back to his brother Esau. And at this point in Jacob's life, Jacob confronts his own personal failures, that issue in his life that is that mountain that he had evaded all of these years, that thing that he just wasn't willing to confront, that issue that was this kind of central issue in his life, and he finally identifies it and finally confronts that issue in his life. And on his way back to his brother, when does he meet the angel of the Lord? When he decides to make these things right. And what does Jacob do in this story? We don't have time to read it. It's contained for us in Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 39. What does Jacob do? He wrestles with the angel of the Lord. Most commentators believe this is an Old Testament appearance of Christ. But why is he wrestling? Is it just some kind of contest? He's wrestling with the angel of the Lord, and he says this: "Do not leave me until you give me your blessing." What's different about that in the life of Jacob? Every other time in Jacob's life, Jacob sought his own way to get the blessing. Jacob sought to do things through his own wisdom, through his own flesh, through his manipulative mother, Rebecca. He did all of these things in his own power, and now he's asking God, you bless me. I want things your way. I want the results to be the results that you give me. And I believe for the first time in his life, he recognizes that the source of all of these blessings, not his own power, but God's power. And the fourth courageous thing that Jacob does is that he trusts God for the results. Prior to this, in Genesis chapter 32, verse 9, notice as Jacob again approaches this confrontation, this meeting with his brother, what does he do? Genesis chapter 32, verse 9, then Jacob prayed. Notice that when Jacob stole the birthright, there's no prayer. When Jacob and Rebekah steal the blessing, there's no prayer. But now when Jacob returns to his brother, chapter 32, verse 9, then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Yahweh, who said to me, go back to your country and to your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I believe Jacob really believed these words at this point in time. And this is a bold confession in Jacob's life. He had not been living that way, and now he recognizes that all of this was from God. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid. I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Jacob utters the same prayer that the Hebrew children offered to King Nebuchadnezzar. O king, God can deliver us from this fiery furnace, and he will deliver us. But if not, we will not bow down. You know what Jacob is saying? God, I'm going to do this in faith, believing, and I'm afraid that Esau is going to kill me. But I know you're in charge. And I so desperately want obedience that I'm going to do that which my fear tells me not to do. And because of Jacob's great courage, and because of God's great faithfulness, a relationship is restored, and a patriarch is marked not as a man of deception, but as a man of faith. The deep pains of others are no match for the greater grace of God. The deep pains of others in your life, everyone here this morning shares in the human experience of having been offended. Every one of us shares, perhaps, in a relationship somewhere that it still remains broken. And perhaps you've tried to reconcile that relationship. And if not, perhaps you'll learn from Jacob and make an attempt to do so and struggle those monumental issues in your life. But I can tell you this, that the deep pains from others are no match for the greater grace of God. Rebekah conspired, Jacob deceived, but God worked even through their sinfulness to accomplish his plan. God still blessed Jacob. God still blessed Esau. God still preserved the line for Messiah. God still leaves Jacob as one of the patriarchs for which throughout all of the ages of Judaism it was said of our father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God even gave the Israelites their name through the patriarch Jacob. And he did that in spite of his sin. He did that in spite of his failures. He did that in spite of the years of cowardice living with Laban, afraid to come back to his brother. But he finally did make that right choice. I want to encourage you this morning that as you look at relationships, you look at them not through the lens of circumstances as they are, but we look at them through the lens of God's Word. That we identify in our lives the ways in which we have sinned and offended others, and we, with great courage, confess those sins. And that with great courage, we release others from the debt that we have against them, so that we're not bound with that bitterness. Father, I pray that you'll help us as your people to follow in the steps of Jacob late in his life, that with great courage we would seek to restore relationships that are broken. With great courage we would identify the paths in our lives that have taken us around the issues that need to be confronted. Lord, help us to see those side paths and those mountains that we've avoided, and by your Spirit help us to conquer them. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, is there a character in your life, a characteristic in your life, a trait, a sin, a habit, a problem that you have been averting and skirting around? Is God telling you this morning with great courage to tackle that issue? According to the truths of His Word, to properly identify things as God does, to be willing to call sin for what it is, to be willing to identify your areas of need, to be willing to share with God your fears, but also express to God your faith that He is able to do that which you cannot do. Give that to Him this morning in quietness and in prayer. Make the commitments necessary in your life to change those ways. Ask Him to restore relationships that are broken and to heal a wounded and hurting heart. Perhaps that heart is yours. Perhaps it's someone else's. And by His grace, allow you to live in victory, free from the burdens of the past. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for hope that things do not have to be the same in our lives, the hope that we can walk in victory and strength. And Father, accomplish that for your children today. In Jesus' name, amen.